Ephesians chapter 5 and reading from verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. Amen. And so the verse where we're up to this evening is verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so this verse 19 is then moving us forward as we are considering as we're being directed by verse 18. Verse 18 gives us that exhortation, and be ye not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then we are, because it's not the end of the sentence, then it goes on to speak, to tell us how we are to be filled with the Spirit. And there are three verses that follow, which are all part of that one same sentence, explaining to us the ways that are being directed to the church at Ephesus to be filled with the Spirit. A fresh infilling of the Spirit, as we looked at last time. And so being filled with the Spirit, as we were looking at last time, is to be the exact opposite of being drunk with wine. So we're being drunk with wine, or any intoxicating substance we see, is excess, leads to excess. We saw that word. Excess is wasting of time, of money, of resources, of life. It's the word prodigal. Prodigality itself is just wasting all things. And to become a waste. But it's the exact opposite when we're filled with the Spirit of God, wherein is moderation, humility, and self-control. You know, the exact opposites of excess. And then goes on to tell us now in verse 19. And if we look at verse 19, we might think, well, what's this got to do with being infilled with the Spirit of Christ? But it does. It does, actually. Speaking of these things, as we will take our time to look at them, and it actually gives us three ways in which the Psalms, as it's speaking of, become a means of grace. Become a means of grace of being having that fresh infilling with the Spirit. Of doing, as it were, your part that you would be more sanctified. And specifically we're here, verse 19 is towards Psalms. Verse 20 is thanksgiving. And 21 is submission to each other. So those are the three things. We're looking at verse 19 tonight. And this one verse tells us how to know the abundance of the Spirit in first speaking the Psalms, then singing the Psalms, and then salutation by the Psalms. Those three parts that we have there given, speaking, and then it says singing, and then thirdly, making melody in your heart. Now we're only going to briefly look at this. We'll spend one evening on this verse. We maybe could have spent a lot more. But we will see this exhortation to us all, this application of an exhortation, we could say, that we be filled more with the Spirit of Christ as we sing the songs of Christ. And that is the title of the message this evening, the songs of Christ. And so firstly, we are exhorted to speak. There is a speaking to yourselves, it says. And we could say just in a nutshell that this verse, and maybe this first part of the verse, is an exhortation to the full and personal use of God's word. To the personal use of God's word in the particular context that we'll be looking at. And speaking to all those in Ephesus, Paul writes that each person is to speak to him or herself. And that might sound a little bit strange, but it's helped when we look at the sister verse. There's a sister verse to this verse in Colossians 3 and verse 16. And we looked at that towards the end of last year. And that says, Colossians 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And we'll refer to that verse a few times because there's similarities and differences. And in this first section, this speaking to yourselves, there is a difference. Colossians 3 and verse 16 really says, "Well, take the songs of Christ and use them as a way of encouraging and exhorting and teaching one another." But here, he's saying, "Well, take that self same word, and focus on your own spiritual walk. Focus on your own spiritual growth. Speak to yourself." And that phrase really describes, in a quite wonderful way, the internalization of the word of Christ in a very personal way, of bringing it inside. So it's not just a memorization, although that is part of it, but it is that meditation and that going over it again and again and again, and with prayer, considering what those words are saying, what comfort you can get, what doctrine there is in those verses of the Psalms. And so the specific words of Christ that are mentioned, that's the phrase that Paul uses in Colossians 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ," I would suggest to you, are the book of Psalms, all 150 Psalms. And they're described with exactly the same phrase. We have psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. Well, you might then say, well, doesn't that point to firstly the Old Testament psalms, and then secondly man-made hymns, and thirdly scriptural paraphrases? And it certainly can point to that, but I think within the context of what both verses are saying is that it doesn't. And that's, for me, that's a development of my understanding of both verses and of what that phrase means. Well, how do we get that then? Well, because in order to be filled with the Spirit, we are to speak to our own selves three forms of song, it says. And it gives those words there, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, those that would mock an interpretation of verse 19 and Colossians 3 and 16, they would just say, so is God just saying psalms, psalms, and psalms? And the answer is yes. Yes. Because the Psalms are what the New Testament church called them. Hymns is what the Old Testament church called them. And spiritual songs is what they are. But if we were to take this to mean, and as we've spoken on this before, and as is the understanding often of these verses, to mean a Psalm of David, plus a hymn by Fanny Crosby, plus some other scriptural passage set to music, now our first reaction would be positive. That's how we sing in every service in this church anyway. But what if we were to swap out the Fanny Crosby hymn with a Hillsong chorus? Now, if you know nothing about Hillsong, you are a blessed person. But if it were to swap it out with a Hillsong chorus, I think a lot of us would be a lot less enthusiastic to take that as the meaning of this verse, and would be less willing to apply it in our spiritual lives. I certainly would not want to meditate on the false teaching in song of those people. Okay, that's human logic, but where's the scriptural logic? Well, here, The scriptures never ever tell us to go outside of God's word for spiritual truth or knowledge. Never. In fact, the scriptures, or God, I should say, is very jealous that we stay in the scriptures, neither going neither to the left or to the right, neither adding nor taking away, but the full counsel, and that is what God has given us. And we're not encouraged anywhere in scriptures to read pagan philosophers or study pagan religious works. Nowhere are we told to be students of comparative religions and to be some sort of modern liberal theological hippie. Not in the slightest. And the reason why is because the word of Christ itself alone is infallible and inerrant. It alone convicts and converts and changes. It's the word of Christ itself that does that. And although we do have a carefully curated number of hymns in our songbook, those hymns are not infallible. They're not inerrant. They're not from the word of God. They are as true as they are as faithful to the scriptures. I mean, you might look at some of them and think, well, I'm not too sure about the wording in one or two. So you may remove them from the hymn book, or you may change the wording. But even if you were to do that, yes, those hymns would become doctrinally sound, more sound, but they still would not be infallible and inerrant. We would not open the hymn book and start preaching from a hymn. But we can do that with the Psalms. And we do that from the Psalms. But the Word of God always points us to the Word of God alone, because that alone is the self and special revelation of God to us. So this verse must just speak to us about the Psalms of David. So just to give an idea, so Psalms is the Greek word that's used to describe, in general, the 150 Psalms. The Book of Hymns is the Hebrew title, okay, it's in Hebrew, Sefer Tehillim, of the Book of Psalms. And they are songs that are inspired, hence they are spiritual songs. So it must be speaking to us about the Psalms of David, and maybe other songs included in Scripture. We know that Moses sang the song after he came through the Red Sea. With all the people of Israel. We know the Magnificat, of course, Simeon's song, Mary's song, etc. So there are other songs as well. And it may be as broad as including scriptural paraphrases, because indeed that is all breathed of God. That is all inspired of God. But the first use that we're given here, we'll just keep it to the Psalms themselves, but not necessarily excluding those other two categories of scriptural song and scripture that's been set to song. But the first use, therefore, that we're given for the Psalms here is speaking to yourselves, is reading them, studying them, memorizing them, and meditating on them in a way that we don't often do. We don't do enough. And it's good that we have a verse, and we have our favorite verses. We know verses that we remind ourselves of, or we are reminded of them, and they give comfort, and they give soul food at that time. But to have a whole chapter, because that's what one single psalm is, a whole chapter, you have a movement, and you have an opening, and you have a closing, and you have an explanation, and you have a conclusion in a way that one verse never has. But why should we do this? Why should we do, as it says here, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Well, we should do this to see Christ in every psalm, to learn sound doctrine from psalms, because that is what we understand when it says speak to yourselves in those things, and joining in with Colossians 3 and verse 16, we have that understanding that we are to take the word of God and to make use of it, teach and admonish one another, because that's the outward expression of the same doctrine. So to learn, so see Christ in every psalm, to learn sound doctrine from the psalms, and to be taught and encouraged by how the Holy Spirit has worked in the lives of the saints that are displayed in the psalms. And it's especially that last point, it's the other two as well, but especially that last point is what will really help us. Because we have these men that are inspired to write the Psalms, the Holy Ghost has directed them to write them. The Holy Ghost is at work in them. The Spirit of Christ is at work in them. They are born-again believers. They are struggling against many things. And then we are taught and encouraged to see how God deals with the person, the individual believer, but also the church in general. Often there are psalms that look at the church in total and the great work of deliverance that God has done to the church in the Old Testament and promises of deliverance yet to come. And so that's it, to be taught and encouraged by how God deals with believers is the heart of the Psalms, really, and how he has dealt with us in the past and how he's revealed himself, and that we can rely on that for the future. And then there's a number of Psalms that very clearly point to that, Psalm 73, Psalm 78 or 79. So by studying and meditating on the plight of the saints, the repentance of the saint, the oppression of the saint, the humbling of the saint, and the rejoicing of the saint in the Psalms, and then we identify with that as we're going through those things ourselves, or the Lord is giving us that information to prepare us for when we might go through those things, but together with the revelation of the mercy of God, of the compassion of God, of the power of God, of the deliverance of God, and the answering of prayers by God, and so we could go on, that are also revealed in the Psalms. So it is the believer and his interaction and his need and the response that he has from and with and to God. And that's what makes the Psalms very, very personal, in that one way. And so really what we're being taught in verse 19 is by taking the Psalms and the spiritual songs, but taking the Psalms deep within our hearts, within our souls, with our memories and our minds, that we will internalize more deeply the work and the comfort of the Spirit of God. That's the link. That's the very strong link that we have with the previous verse that says, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he speaks of the songs of the Spirit, of the Spirit of Christ. And so we see that God's chosen means, which are the scriptures in general, but specifically scriptural songs, as we see here, will become a part of who we are in Christ. Because we know there's a power to music. Strong. Music is a strong force for good, and we know in the world for much wickedness. And so the Lord who created music, created melody, and inspired the writing of the Psalms, I mean, his writing through these pen men, has determined that it is an important means for our sanctification. So that's the speaking to yourself, the meditating upon those Psalms, those spiritual songs. Secondly, then we come to singing. And that's what he says. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. So we've had that internalization, but it's not just to stay as an internalization of the truths, although that is very powerful. That is pouring the nitroglycerin of God, as it were, in your spiritual tank of faith. You're putting in something powerful inside that will have an effect on you and upon your witness and your walk with the Lord. But besides that internalization, which is important, but we're also to sing the Psalms. There is to be a singing of them. And we're actively to sing them, and I would say also often to sing the songs of Jesus. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. Sing them. And that's a good description of what we see here when we consider the songs of Jesus. Because we do know, we have an appreciation that there is a very tight relationship, a very tight bond that exists between the scriptures and Jesus Christ himself. Almost two sides of the same coin. But it's very close. Christ is declared in the scriptures to be the living word. And we know the Bible itself, the scriptures are the living word of God. That he is the word. He is declared in John, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And he is the word that lives. But also this, that Christ is the Son of God in the flesh, and the Bible is the Word of God in black and white. And so we could go on. There are other things that we could point to, but I think that's enough to remind us of that truth, that that when we have the 66 books of Scripture, that we have a fullness of the revelation of Jesus Christ given to us. And sometimes it's in a shadow form in the Old Testament, or a dark, a prophetical form that we find difficult to understand. But then we have the great torch of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, shining on the Old Testament. But what we also have in the book of Psalms is another torch that shines forward into the New Testament, because we see that in all the books of the New Testament, always referring back to the Psalms, often referring back to Isaiah as well, but often the Psalms, more often the Psalms. We could throw in Deuteronomy as well. There's the three important works that are in the New Testament: Deuteronomy, Isaiah, and the Book of Psalms. But especially the Book of Psalms. How much is in the Psalms reveals the depth of Christ, especially when we come to Hebrews. The Book of Hebrews cannot stop quoting the Book of Psalms to reveal more of who Christ is as the King, as the great High Priest, as the Prophet of God. From the very first verse, revealing that to us, pointing us back to the Old Testament in total, and certainly to the Book of Psalms. And so what we have then in the Psalms, when we think of these are the songs of God, are the songs of Christ. They're the songs of Christ. And not just the Psalms that we would call the Messianic Psalms, not just Psalm 2 or Psalm 22 or Psalm 40, Psalm 16, I missed out, or any of these other Psalms that so clearly are open that, you know, without much further study and comparison with other Old Testament books or New Testament books, we can see, wow, this is clearly of Christ. And we know that mostly because the New Testament quotes it word for word. And then we know, oh yes, that's from Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So it's not just those Psalms. It's all of them. But even if Christ himself is not personified in every verse of every Psalm, he is certainly present with the individual saint. He is certainly there with the pleading prayer, or even with the imprecatory prayer, where there are prayers which are prayed against the enemies of God's people, or against the enemies of God, which are one and the same. So he is certainly present in some way, although often and very often revealed. And I would suggest that often when we see the psalmist bemoaning something, Christ is just so very close and bemoaning something as well. But what we have in the Psalms then, as we're singing them, is that we have a depth that is very difficult to see elsewhere. If we have a wonderful praise hymn, and first verse is praising, second verse is praising, third verse is praising, fourth verse is praising, we won't always have the depth of the pain and the suffering of the saint. There are exceptions. But in general, what you get in the scriptures then is a depth. Pain, the suffering, and even the extent of the fearful and terrible wrath of God over wickedness, in a way that no hymn or chorus can express, because it's just not God-inspired in that way. But God knows that. God understands that we need it. He that's why he has given us this exhortation, not just to study and internalize the Psalms, but to sing them. And to sing them all, not just to sing Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," as a wonderful psalm, and again, it has its depth, very much so. Psalm 100, "All people that on earth do dwell." We enjoy singing those, though they are very popular. Even churches that hardly sing a psalm will know Psalm 23 and Psalm 100. But even the more challenging Psalm 22, a very long psalm to sing. Or Psalm 94, Psalm 22, looking at Christ on the cross. Psalm 94, beginning with that Jehovah is the God of vengeance. Again, these are difficult things to sing, but they are true. Now, some may take those verses and this understanding of the verse to point to the need of the Christian church only to sing psalms. And it certainly would be used as part of that argument, but you'd need a lot more to come to that argument. I don't think that's either the first or the second application of what we have here. But what it certainly does teach us, so that's not what I'm talking of, that's not what I'm applying this verse toward, but what I'm saying is it certainly teaches us the pride of place that psalms should have in private and public worship. That's because they are inspired, they are the songs of Christ, and they have a depth and a breadth and as I said, a whole movement within them that your average six verse chorus or hymn doesn't. I'm not denigrating them, they're just not written by God. They're still good, but they're not first class. The psalms that Christ wrote through his psalm writers is of a different order. And that is precisely what the FPCNA, this denomination's directory of worship, states. And I won't read it out to you. I printed it on the front of the bulletin last Lord's Day, and I'll put it on again. Just saying that the singing of the psalms should be a regular element in the music service, since the psalms are divinely inspired songs of prayer, praise, and proclamation. Singing psalms is proper because the God revealed in the Old Testament is still our God, etc. But in conclusion of this second point, when we're talking of singing, the Psalms being the words of Christ, and so we find in using them in public worship, what are we doing? Well, we're giving God back the words that he gave to us to sing. The Lord has given us words to sing. I'm not saying it's exclusive, but I'm saying he has given us those, and he's given us the opportunity to sing them back. And there's something very precious in that. And here's what's more precious still, I think, is that when we're gathered in Christ's name, and we know this, we pray it so often, that where two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in our midst. But it's just wonderful to consider this truth, that King Jesus is singing the psalms along with us in worship. Psalm 22 and verse 22 says that. It says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And I think that's a wonderful truth. He's not sitting passively there, he's singing. Which brings us to our final point then. So we've had speaking, singing, and now we have finally salutation. Salutation, when we see speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now that word, that phrase that's there, making melody, it's one word in the Greek, and it doesn't just mean singing in tune. So if you can't hold a tune, it doesn't matter. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He's happy to receive what we give with what we have. So it doesn't mean just singing in tune. What it really means, that making melody, is of making a melodious praise. It's pointing to praise. We might not see that in the way the word that melody is. But that's what it's saying. So having said singing, now it says that it's going to be a melodious praise. There's praise songs. So there is to be a singing of them, but they are to cause praise. And the word that's used in the Greek, I said it was a single word. It's literally a word that means, originally, the plucking of stringed instruments. It's where we get the word psalm from. So there are old Reformed translations that would say psalming, singing and psalming in your heart to the Lord. But that word psalm points to praise songs. And so when we're singing the songs of Jesus, we're to sing them with a heart of praise. So it's no lip service. It's not going through the motions, but it is to be a consideration of the words and that the heart is brought into gear. We're not just reciting them, we're singing them, we're using them as praise. And so when we then sing even the most difficult parts of the psalm, that will still be in praise of God. So with the heart of praise, what can we do? Well, we can mourn with the pained psalmist in Psalm 42. And we looked at that a few weeks ago. Psalm 42. And what about we can repent with the penitent psalmist in Psalm 32, that great repentance psalm. And we can rejoice with the praising psalmist in Psalm 122 as he goes off to public worship. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. And that idea then of singing with a heart filled with praise is seen in that sister verse again. In Colossians 3 and 16, and we're closing with these thoughts now. When it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then it says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So again, it's to be a praise song with a grace-filled heart. Not a distracted heart, not a cold heart, not a backslidden heart, but with a grace-filled heart, because these are the sacrifices of praise. We have the great sacrifice, Christ, before God in heaven on our behalf, but then we bring sacrifices of praise, not sacrifices for sin, not sacrifices for guilt, not sacrifices for peace, because they've all been made. But these are sacrifices of praise that we bring before the Lord, and therefore that there should be a grace-filled heart, a grace-tempered heart, a grace-humbled heart. And in Psalm 19, and we've looked at this again also, at the very last verse says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so this verse is then encouraging us that our song and our praise, it would be grace-filled, it would be heartfelt, but it would also therefore be acceptable in the sight of God as we're singing the songs of Jesus himself. Because so the depth, as we conclude now, the depth and the breadth of both personal and public study and singing of the Psalms is declared to us then now as we come to conclude and understand this verse, is to be the means of being more filled with the Spirit of Christ. As we're taking that in, and I finish with this thought that we, you know, the word's inspiration, but there's another word, expiration. And in that sense, we have breathing in and breathing out. And that links the very idea of the action of singing songs, that we're breathing in air, but we're singing inspired. We're breathing out and singing out songs that have been breathed in by the Spirit of Christ himself. All scriptures, we know, are inspired by God. And that's what we have. We're singing inspired praises, and we're singing them, we're meditating on them, we're trying to live them. We are using that means of grace to be more inspired by the Spirit of Christ. And that is something very personal. It's something very profound, very deep, and at the same time full of promise. It's full of promise that we will be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, we're in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, bringing what the Lord has given you back to him, and praising him, and he will give us more of himself. And may the Lord bless that word and the application of it to a further and fresh infilling of the Spirit for each and every one of us. Let us close in a word of prayer, please. Lord, we do thank thee that thou hast provided all the means that we need. Thou hast not demanded, as the ancient hero quests, to go to a far land and to do impossible tasks. But Lord, thou hast provided thy Son, thou hast provided thy Word, thou hast provided thy Spirit, and thou hast been merciful to us. and granted us these truths. And Lord, to understand then that we are to be filled with the Spirit. We're not to be intoxicated by the things of the world, but to be filled with the Spirit and then directed to sing the songs of Jesus. And Lord, will thou help us then to take this challenge and to study and read and memorize and meditate upon these psalms, to sing them also, and to use them as praise, where we will see thy hand of justice, and some of those difficult parts of the psalms, but they are true. Who are we to edit Christ? And so, Lord, that we would then have a fuller understanding of who thou art and how much we should praise thee and sing thy praises and be filled with those songs of praise. And so, Lord, will thou bless thy word to us and help us to make use of this teaching, but give us that grace that we need, that we may sing with a heart filled with grace. And help us now, Lord, as we come to this time of prayer. Would thou help us, O God? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.